Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm going to read the first 25 verses this morning. Morning and evening, the next couple of weeks, we're going to be in the start of Luke's Gospel, examining the roots of the first Christmas. This is what God's Word says. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a light to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Amen. God, we give you our praise for your wonderful grace towards us. We ask now that as we come around to your word, that you would reveal your grace to us afresh and anew. We ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's the most wonderful time of the year, as one singer of old once sang. And that can be true for some of us. The frosty mornings we had recently gave us a little taste. The lights on the tree, the music's on the radio. It's all very atmospheric and we can enjoy Christmas for all those kinds of things. But is that really what Christmas is all about? There's all the presents, there's all the TV adverts, and they're telling us that we really need to have this thing. We really need to buy that. There's lots of food to buy, and then to eat, and then to eat some more, and then to eat a little bit more again. The season is seen as a family time when you see the TV adverts, and there's the food, and there's the presents, and all those things, they have their place, and we enjoy them. We give thanks to God for those things. But is that what Christmas is really all about? Well, as we begin our Advent series this morning, first Sunday of Advent, we're going to be spending our time at the start of Luke's gospel over the coming weeks to see what Christmas really is all about. We're going to be investigating, if you like, the roots of Christmas. And we'll see that as much as we might like getting some presents and eating some good food and catching up with friends and family, ultimately that really isn't what Christmas is all about. And this morning we're going to begin to unwrap what it really is. And so let's start peeling back those layers of wrapping paper as we begin this Christmas series with this great statement by way of introduction that Luke gives us to his gospel as to why we even have these words recorded for us. If you've got a Bible, in verses 1 to 4 of Luke 1, we have Luke's purpose in writing this. He wanted to persuade this person, Theophilus, that what he's heard about Christianity really is true. Luke wants to show that believing in the Christian faith is not a leap into the unknown. It is not a blind faith, but it is based on reliable historical evidence. So have a little look at how Luke builds his case. He says in verse 1 that he has many written sources. In verse 2, that what he has written down here in this account is directly confirmed by eyewitnesses who really saw it happen. In verse 3, he says that this orderly account has been carefully put together. And so what we'll be considering this morning, and indeed throughout the whole of Luke's gospel, were you to go on reading it all the way through, it's not some slapdash, last-minute, rushed, put-together report of some random things that happened in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. No, all of what we find in Luke's gospel is thorough and carefully researched. And Luke has gone to such lengths to be thorough because he wants Theophilus, and indeed us now this morning, reading it, to see Luke as this reliable narrator so that we may know with certainty that what we find in these pages really is true. It really did happen, and so it deserves a response from us. And so, in the briefest terms, having established that, we can have confidence in what we are reading. Let's get into this first thing that Luke records for us. It's the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist. It's a wonderful passage. It shows God's care for an individual couple, doesn't it? But at the same time, it's also showing us that God is moving. He's moving to save. As his great plan set out before the creation of the world continues on unrelenting. So let's see how the Lord does this then. As in our passage this morning, we've got three truths for us of how God always works. And our first point is that God is concerned for the disappointed. We see that in verses 5 to 7. God is concerned for the disappointed. Here in these verses, Luke sets out the scene for us and he introduces us to Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. We're given a little historical detail so we can root what he's saying as a real historical point when Herod was the king of Judea. We're told that Zechariah was a priest. He was of the division of Abijah, which meant he would have taken his turn serving at the temple. And Zechariah was married to a woman called Elizabeth, and she was a descendant of Aaron, which meant that she herself was a priest's daughter. So we've got all these historical details Luke gives us, but look at how Luke describes them in verse 6. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and decrees blamelessly. Now, this doesn't mean that they were utterly perfect. It doesn't mean that they were sinless, but it means that they were people of blameless conduct, if you like. From the perspective of the law of God, they were spiritually commendable. They were consistent people in what they did. They're faithful servants of God. God approved of their walk. They were a consistent, godly couple. Suppose we could say they were exemplary. They'd be that couple that you'd want the young people to look up to and to emulate. Maybe you can think of those people when you were younger in church, a godly couple. And they were just such a model, such an example of Christian living. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were consistently faithful. But their disappointment was that despite that the lovely character and faithfulness they had, they were childless, Luke tells us. They were finding it difficult to not have any children. And verse 7 tells us that, and Luke makes sure to mention that they were both very old. And that makes it clear to us, well, we shouldn't expect a change in their circumstances from a human perspective. They're very old. They're beyond having children. And as we'll see, far from this being the result of any judgment or sin, it really isn't that. God has got something far bigger, something much more special in mind. If you know your Bible a little, then you might be reminded at this point of Abraham and Sarah. They weren't in too dissimilar a situation. They were without a child. They were well on in years, as with that Old Testament couple back in Genesis. A great new period now again is about to begin. As God shows his grace, as he did to Abram and Sarah, he's showing his grace now to this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And as with Sarah giving birth to Isaac, or the wife of Manoah giving birth to Samson, or Hannah giving birth to Samuel, God was again preparing to do something great out of humanly impossible circumstances. God is concerned for the disappointed. Anything that is going to happen for Zechariah and Elizabeth, it's going to require something supernatural to happen. It's going to take a miraculous intervention of the grace and power of God for them to have a child, and we'll see that's exactly what happens in a wonderful way. And so, friends, as we begin investigating these Christmas routes this year, you might be feeling disappointed for all sorts of reasons. Maybe 2024 has not gone the way that you would have liked it. Politically, maybe, things aren't to your liking. In your own life, there's been financial worries this year, there's family pressures. You've had news this year that's been really hard to take, and you've just been left feeling down or disappointed as the year's now drawing towards a close. And while we can't take these verses as a promise that everything will turn out as we want them to and that everything will be fine and rosy, this isn't grounds to expect that God will just give us everything that we want. And yet we can take something incredibly comforting from this passage. That God is always at work, and he's always concerned for his people. He really is. He's always at work, and he's always concerned for his people. He's concerned for you, because if you're trusting in him, then as your Father, he is working everything together for your good. And who knows what special thing he's preparing to do in your life and in the lives of those close to you. It may be something that seems humanly impossible. This morning to you now, as you think about that thing in your mind as I say these things, it's humanly impossible. But as a child of God, you are in the grace of God. And the outcome he has for his children is always a gracious one. I wonder, do you believe that this morning, brothers and sisters? We're not promised it easy or as we would want it, but we are promised that our God is gracious and the outcome for us is always gracious. We have a loving Heavenly Father who is concerned for his children. He cares for you. He cares for us. So won't we come this morning, as we have in song already, to praise our God that he's gracious. He's always good. He's always wise. He's concerned for the disappointed. And so we've seen something of this, this faithful couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're in a humanly impossible situation. So let's see what God does. Secondly, God graciously intervenes in the lives of this consistent couple. That's our second point this morning. God graciously intervenes. And we see how God does that now from verse 8 through to 23. We're introduced to Zechariah there in verse 8, serving as the priest. He was chosen to go and to burn incense in the temple. And apparently this was a once-in-a-lifetime event. So it's a big occasion for any priest. They'd offer incense, its sweet smell, on behalf of the people. It was a symbol of their intercession and going up to God. And it is at this point in Zechariah's priestly career that God speaks to him in the midst of worship. An angel comes. In verse 11, we read, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense." And though we have no description of what this angel looks like at this point, in verse 12 we see that Zechariah is gripped with fear when he saw the angel. You ever been gripped with fear? Looking out of the aeroplane window? Maybe it was that spider racing out from under the sofa yesterday. And it was huge. and it made you jump, and rationally or otherwise. You were terrified of this actually little eight-legged creature. Well, those things, I'm not saying that we don't feel scared about them, but those things were nothing on what Zechariah experienced. He was gripped with fear when he saw the angel, and you can understand. Now, why can't you? I'm not sure Zechariah would have expected to see an angel when he left the house to go to work that day. But his response is one of terror as he sees a real angel. He's taken aback as the drama heightens. God is at work. He's graciously intervening in the life of Zechariah. Listen to what the angel says to him in verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. The angel gives a word of comfort. Do not be afraid. And we'll see that there is no reason to fear, because the angel is bringing good news that his prayer has been heard. We're not told exactly what his prayer was, but God answers it and tackles two things at once here. He deals with something that is absent in Zechariah's life, while at the same time he also is dealing with Israel's prayer for a great redemption. Isn't it encouraging to be reminded this morning that God hears prayer? That God answers prayer? But he hears prayer and he answers prayer in the most amazing way. Ways that you and I wouldn't have even thought of. And maybe you just need that encouragement this morning. Whatever it is that you've been continuing to pray for, and you maybe have been doing that for a very, very long time. Oh, brothers, sisters, be encouraged that your prayers are heard by God as we come to him in the name of the Lord Jesus. He hears and he answers, and it can often be surprising, as it was here for Zechariah. Because God answers at a surprising time, in a surprising place, and in a surprising way, doesn't he? And the way that he tackles these two problems is with a son for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And his name will be John, which means the Lord has been gracious. This boy is special, significant. In and through him, the Lord God is being gracious. He's graciously intervening in the lives of this couple, but also in the lives of the nation of Israel. As this further explanation of the angel reveals, the angel goes on in verse 14 to say that John will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. There will be personal joy known by Zechariah because of the coming of this child. It'll make him a father, but also because of the mission of this child. It means that salvation is drawing nearer. God is graciously intervening. Luke is constructing this theme that runs throughout the whole of his gospel of God's saving work. And this will lead to joy being known by many people as they too rejoice in how he will prepare them for the coming of the Lord. One writer says that the joy comes because John's ministry signals the Lord's decisive work for salvation. And John will be great in the sight of the Lord, which is all because of his mission, which we see set out here. God will use John for his own purposes, graciously intervening in the lives of many. In verse 15, we're told John is specially set apart for God by his lifestyle. And the most important thing is that from the beginning, even from birth, from his mother's womb, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we get the full thrust of Luke's teaching about the Spirit in his second volume, in the Acts of the Apostles. It sets up the life of the early church. But even here, at this stage, we have this reference to the Holy Spirit. You and I, humanity, aren't left to serve the Lord as best we can out of our own resources. But God graciously intervenes. Again, another writer says that God's love is seen in the Spirit who enters and empowers and guides the followers of Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit, without his help, the work of God cannot be done. And this really highlights this prophetic role, the role of a prophet that John will play in declaring the message of God to the people. He is a special man of God. and in his intimate relationship that he has with the Spirit, we have a precursor of God's coming ministry of the Spirit in the church, when the Spirit will be given not just to a few, but to all who believe. John will be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is, he declares that people must turn back to the Lord. That's his role, we read in verses 16 and 17. Through John, many of the people of Israel will be brought back to the Lord their God. He calls the people of Israel to live differently, to prepare for the work of God. Again, God is graciously intervening that people might be ready for their rescuer who will come at that first Christmas. In sending John, who will call Israel to repentance, they will have the opportunity for salvation. They've gone away from the Lord. But now, the people will have the gracious chance to turn, to return to God. Just as Elijah did, John will go on and powerfully declare the need for God's people to return to a faithful walk with him. He will call out of the people of Israel a group who are prepared to follow the Lord's way of salvation. God graciously intervenes. What an amazing promise. What a wonderful intervention, yes, in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, but also the whole nation. And yet we read in verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years." He just point blank refuses to believe what the angel says. And while we might think, well, this is a typically human response, and given his human position, maybe we're sympathizing with his response, but the spirit that he asks his question in is a spirit of unbelief. He essentially asks for more evidence because, humanly speaking, he doesn't believe that in their old age, he and his wife could ever have children. So it's not like he doesn't understand and he's just asking, well, how could this happen? What he's asking is, well, how can this even happen? He doubts what God has said to him through this angel. He is a man of faith. We've already seen his upright standing in God's sight. And yet in responding to this message, he's leaning towards unbelief. And so that's why, in response to the objection, the angel says, he identifies himself, "I'm Gabriel," and he speaks, doesn't he, in verse 19, of all of the authority, of the position he has, the one who has direct access to God and stands in his presence. The message he's bringing to Zechariah has got huge credibility. He's been sent by God to speak to him, to proclaim good news. All that the angel has said there, from verses 13 through 17, it's good news. It's news of the gracious intervention of God in their lives, in the whole of the nation. And yet Zechariah has doubted this good news message. He's lacking in his faith. And so here he's challenged to believe and to respond to the good news. But because he's responded in unbelief, Gabriel gives Zechariah a sign to remind him of his lack of faith. Verse 20 says he wouldn't be able to speak until what has been said comes true at the proper time. Shows us, doesn't it, that God's word will be fulfilled. He is sovereign. He's in control over all these events. And we'll see in the coming weeks that Zechariah won't be able to speak again until the birth of his son. And so through this temporary judgment, Zechariah, and we too, as we read this account, we are to learn something about trusting in God's message. Something that we all must do. In our unbelief, we must confess that and come in faith and trust in the good news of the Lord Jesus this morning. Now, I want to be clear. There's nothing wrong with wanting evidence for our faith. That's what is so great about the introduction to Luke's gospel. Luke tells Theophilus that we can have grounds for our faith because of what we read here in this account. Belief is not groundless. We have evidence right in front of us. But there is a difference between asking for more evidence, which is what Zechariah does, and asking for an explanation of what we are presented with. There's nothing wrong with saying we don't understand and asking questions in light of that with a humble attitude. And we'll see that exemplified by Mary in our next passage this evening. But here, Zechariah is basically saying, I need more before I'll believe the promise of God. And that's why he's rebuked. And so we can take from this, in the words of one writer, that God loves to exalt his sovereign responsibility by keeping his word where humans can see no possible way for him to do it. It's true to say, isn't it, that we all often face similar temptations to unbelief. We can doubt the power and we can doubt the promises of God in all kinds of ways. As far as we're concerned, we might perceive a slowness to our expected answers to prayer. We might be praying for a situation, we're praying for individuals in our families and our friends, and as of yet, we've not seen much, humanly speaking, that suggests there's any change in circumstances, despite us daily, weekly, bringing the situation to the Lord in prayer. Well, brothers and sisters, here we're reminded that our God is the God who graciously intervenes, where we humans can see no possible way. Or you might be tempted to unbelief or to doubt because of the opposition to your faith that you're currently experiencing from different angles in school or in the workplace or from your own family. And it's been like that for a while and nothing seems to change. And you wonder, well, does God really care? But brothers and sisters, here we're reminded that our God is the God who graciously intervenes, where we humans can see no possible way. Or maybe you're tempted to unbelief or doubt because of that inner struggle to put the Lord first, and that causes you to doubt sometimes as you wonder, do I really belong to the Lord? But brothers and sisters, here we're reminded that our God is the God who graciously intervenes, where we human beings can see no possible way. And so God is saying to us this morning that we, and Zechariah, we ought to trust. This morning we ought to believe again that God is faithful and God is true and that he is the all-sovereign, powerful God and that all of his promises are always yes and amen in Jesus Christ, who we know is the ultimate example of the gracious intervention of God in this world. And if he has proved that in Christ, then we can be confident. We can be absolutely confident that he will continue to graciously intervene in his sovereign plans and purposes. So let's not be like Zechariah and respond to God and his power and his promises in this way. Let's trust him this week. We can trust him because he is God and he can. And he does love to do the humanly impossible. Put your whole trust in God this week. Rely fully on him, the God who time and time and time again graciously intervenes in history. And he has graciously intervened in our very own lives, hasn't he? He's done that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's shown us his love and his grace in the most stunning of ways. And if you're not doing that this morning, if you're not trusting in the Lord, and humbly come to him. Turn to him in faith. Come back to him, maybe if you've wandered away. Just that we take this with us from this account of Zechariah in the temple. God graciously intervenes in history, in our lives. Trust in him. Trust in him. But the action isn't finished, is it? Because the camera shifts then in verse 21 to outside the temple. And there they are. They're wondering, well, where is Zechariah? Why is he taking so long? Doesn't usually take this long for a priest to go in and offer some incense. And when Zechariah comes out of the temple, he immediately realizes that something very unusual has happened. Because he could not speak and was making signs, which affirms what the angel had said. Well, Gabriel said what happened has happened. He can't speak. And the crowd are right in their conclusion that Zechariah has had a supernatural experience, and that is why he is left only being able to communicate by these signs. That surely would have got him thinking, if you put yourself in his shoes. Well, what the angel has said to me really is true. And so he finishes his time of service. So that would have been about a week, apparently. And then he goes home. But before we're done with this initial account in Luke's Gospel, Luke focuses our attention now on Elizabeth. We've thought a lot about Zechariah. But here now is Elizabeth, as she prepares to give birth. And our attention is brought back to God's personal concern. God's concern for the disappointed. He graciously intervenes. And in the final two verses of our passage, we see that God is always true to his word. God is always true to his word. That's what we see in verses 24 and 25. So we've just seen Zechariah returned home. And then after this, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And the next thing Luke records for us is the initial fulfillment of the angel's promise. We're told that Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And we might find that a little bit obscure. It's not easy to say why Elizabeth did that. Luke doesn't tell us. But it's possible that given just how relieved and joyous she is, Luke is wanting to set us up for what comes next in the announcement of another birth to another woman in equally impossible human circumstances. But let's just take a look at how Elizabeth responds in on our last point as we wrap up. How does Elizabeth respond to this gracious intervention of God in him being true to his word? Well, she says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown me favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Sadly, in those days, not having a child was commonly viewed as a source of public shame, as a terrible thing. And so Elizabeth expresses both relief and joy that God has removed this sense of shame and expresses thanks to the Lord for the provision of this child. And did you notice how she praises the Lord for what he has done? Shows us there is that finality about God's lifting of her burden. He has done it. No doubt. She's stressing so clearly God's active, God's personal involvement in her life. She says, "He has shown me favor. God has been kind. God has been gracious in showing favor towards me. He has watched over her and Zechariah. He's concerned for the disappointed. He graciously intervenes, and he is always true to his word." Do you believe that this morning? God is always true to his word. He's so kind. Root yourselves in it. Let it be the lens through which you see every area of your life, even that which is really difficult and hard for us to make sense of. When we're saturated in the faithful word of God, we realize that he made you and that he loves you and that he's good and he's kind and he's true. And so that no matter what you've got going on, Jesus will always bring joy, whatever it is that you do, because he's died for your sin. And he makes all things, everything new. So you can trust in his word. Because they're faithful and they're true. So this week, walk with him and talk with him day after day and follow King Jesus, the life, truth, and way. And we've briefly seen here that there really is a real sense of joy in what God has done. God has acted in Elizabeth's life, and she has responded very appropriately, full of praise to the Lord for his grace. And what is wonderful is that as God is working out his great plan of redemption, as he's working out the story of salvation planned from eternity past, he's also meeting a real human need, isn't he? For Zechariah and for Elizabeth. He's showing his concern for the individual. And we'll see that their son John will have a special role in preparing the way for the Lord. But the child also meets a personal need. This couple shows us the amazing way that God works in his grace. And so as we conclude, it's good to be clear on the fact that here we see God working out his great plan of salvation alongside that great cosmic theme, though, is the very personal story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, an upright, childless couple. And they prayed for a child, and God had heard their prayer and visited them. And that shows us that God is sovereignly involved in all of the details of all of our lives. Our God is a God who so kindly and so graciously intervenes time and time again. Sometimes he answers immediately, other times eventually, like in this instance. And sometimes our requests are denied for a better way. But in every way, God responds to us. We can be sure of these truths that we see in this account this morning. God is concerned for the disappointed. He graciously intervenes, and he's always true to his word. And this means the fulfillment of his plans are secure. That's good, isn't it? They will happen. That's good, isn't it? And as we'll see in the coming weeks, as we investigate this first Christmas, he's sovereignly at work in every single detail. And so as we make our way through Advent, may our response to our loving God be one of praise, like Elizabeth. And may we be full of praise to our Father God, who's shown his concern and his care and his grace towards us in so many ways, even in this last week, but ultimately, most of all, in the sending of his Son at that first Christmas, in order that we might be saved. That's what the Lord is doing in this crucial moment of history. And as we'll see this evening in the next verses, his sovereign grace in all he does for you and for me, it's simply mind-blowing. The Lord's done this for me, Elizabeth says. Oh, the Lord's done it for you. He's shown us favor through his Son. And so as we look ahead to a new week, may we be helped by the Lord to trust in him, in his word that is always true, is the gracious one who's always true to his word. May we ask him, well, I do believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I do believe. May we truly believe that he is concerned for the disappointed, graciously intervening in our lives, and always true to his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're sovereign over all. You're always working your purposes out. Thank you that we've seen that this morning in the way you work in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And you show us that you are a God who cares for your people. You graciously intervene throughout our life, showing us favor, seen most of all in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for him. Thank you that you are always true to your word, and we pray you'd help us to trust in you. Even though we might be in a difficult situation in our personal lives, at work or at home, help us to trust in you, that you are our gracious Father. And even when we have doubts, we really can trust you. We do believe, Lord. Help our unbelief, we pray, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.